Good evening. My brother asked that we would read from Luke 14. Luke 14, if I can find it, starting at verse 25 to the end of the chapter, 35. Luke 14, 25 to 35. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. For whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to build to finish it? Less happy after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, and all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build, and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth ambassadors and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. It sounds like there's a connection between building and not finishing, or making war and then backing out, and the condition of salt. So if we start off in our Christian walk and lose our drive for the Lord, it is more detrimental than, I guess, if we wouldn't have been there at all. Because people look at that then and see that, well, there's another Christian who isn't sticking by it. So I'm anxious to hear what Ray has to say. All who can, please kneel for prayer.
I appreciate the prayer of Brother Henry and his emphasis on the Spirit of God being part of this service tonight, and without the Spirit, it is worthless. I also appreciate each of you. I know there's a lot going on. I appreciate each of you choosing to attend this service tonight. We're going to be focusing on the title of the message, Characteristics of a Disciple of Christ. And if you might want to open your Bibles to where we read, Luke 14, 25 to 35. Tonight, we're going to especially be focusing on verse 25, and then in another sermon or maybe two, we're going to be focusing on other characteristics of a disciple of Christ. We see in this chapter that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem for the Passover, and it was where he would become the Passover lamb. We see him in the house of the chief Pharisee in verse 1. He was there. He gave some parables with them. He ate with them. And when he was finished, he and his disciples began their walk again towards Jerusalem. But then Jesus does something unusual. He stops. He turns around and looks back at the crowd. On his path to Jerusalem, Jesus usually never looked back. In Luke 9, verse 51, it says, And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He was on a mission. Nothing would stop him. But here in verse 25, we see him stop. We see him turn and face the crowd. And verse 25 says, as he turned, he then spoke to them. What did he see? It was a large multitude. It's actually believed by the wording here, it was thousands and thousands of people. So we're not talking about a crowd of a couple hundred people. It was thousands, mothers, fathers, children, toddlers. It was old, young, rich, middle class, poor. And can you see the people? And they stop. The master is looking at them. And he doesn't pay any attention to the disciples that were behind him. And they wonder what he wants to tell them, the crowd. And many of them viewed themselves as being a kind of disciple of Christ. Doesn't a disciple follow their master? And they were following him, right? They loved seeing his miracles. They loved seeing the lame walk. The blind would see. They rejoiced at the miracles Jesus did. And that's why they were following him. In John 6, verse 2, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them which were diseased. Miracles draw people. And using today's wording, you could say almost like Jesus went viral. A great multitude followed him. Now, the wording here, multitude, refers to a large crowd. But great, the word great is a Greek poulos, and it means a large quantity. So you have the word great and multitude together. We can see it's thousands and thousands of people following him. In Mark 3, verse 7 and 8, but Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. In Luke 8, verse 4, it says, people were there from every town. But it's more than that. Some of these people saw him as the Messiah, in the sense the one that would deliver them from Rome's power. And so they followed this one who they sensed would free them from Herod and Pilate and the Romans. There were some who followed him because they desired a meal like Jesus had fed them before. There were some there that they were curious about Jesus. Perhaps some came because following Jesus was kind of like the end thing with a lot of the common people from town to town. But most were there just, they were curious about his miracles. And it is to this crowd that Jesus stops, he turns, he looks in their eyes and says, you call yourself my disciple. Well, this is what you need to do. This is what it will take. And from verses 25 to 35, he defines authentic discipleship versus pretend discipleship. And Jesus was very bold. He was to the point. He didn't hold back. And today Jesus is speaking to me and you. Are we authentic or pretend disciples of Christ? Or does our Christianity consist, is it just a curiosity, just a formality, just a ritual, a habit? Are we with the crowd that Jesus is looking at? Or are we with the disciples who Jesus at this point had his back to? Let's let Jesus look into our hearts. Let's be honest with him and with ourselves. Are we a disciple of Christ? Jesus told the crowd, he mentioned at least four requirements, a couple requirements, it's actually more than four, of being his disciples. You need to hate your family, verse 26. You need to hate yourself, also in verse 26. You need to bear your cross, verse 27. You need to be committed, verse 28 to 32. You need to renounce everything, verses 33. And tonight, Lord willing, we want to look at the first two characteristics of a disciple, and that is to hate your family and to hate yourself. First, the need to hate your family. I'm going to read from verse 25 and 26. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And I looked at this in the Greek, and you know, in the Greek, it says just like it's translated in the English. A disciple of Christ must hate his family. But yet I thought there's a lot of scriptures that talks about to have love over hate. Love your enemies. Love those around you. And commentators have given various explanations for this paradox. And one line of thought that this is hyperbole. So Jesus is making an exaggeration to prove a point. The point to prove is that we are to love Christ so much more. But the other explanation commentators stressed is that Jesus simply uses this wording as a way to say, you must love me far, 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 far in excess of how you love your family. It's a matter of position, Christ over family. Jesus must come before your parents and spouse and children. As I looked at this, I sense it's a combination of both. Jesus is saying our love for Christ must be greater and stronger than our love for family. Our relationship with Christ must be bound more tightly than any relationship with any family member. And when you combine this verse with, I think with Matthew 10 verse 37, we see it's better, its meaning. In Matthew 10 verse 37, he said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And so we see that a disciple will hate his family in the context of having a far, far greater love for Christ. Jesus loved his God, the Father, more than he loved his family. In Matthew 12, verse 46, it says, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, your mother and your brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hands towards his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. You see, Jesus hated his family in a sense that he put God the Father in a far greater love. What we love controls our actions. It does me. If my love for my family is superior to my love for Christ, you know, my actions for him will not be sufficient. I couldn't be his disciple. If I would say, I love camping, I would take actions to go camping. It doesn't matter what the weather is. I would go. If it's raining or windy, love controls our actions. If I get a birthday card for my son, and if he says he loves me, but yet he puts his hobbies and hunting over me, you know, does he really love me? Love controls our affections. It controls our loyalty. It controls our bonds, our thoughts. And a love for our family over our love for Christ will reduce our loyalty and bonds and affections for Jesus. Matthew 19, verse 29. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit eternal life. Everyone who forsakes family for Christ will receive a hundredfold. Where are we? Are we a disciple for Christ? You know, in the first century church, when they chose to follow Christ, they instantly were put out of their family. You know, they had the in their homes, they gave each other a kiss when they greeted each other. It was something they did, family with family. But when they became a Christian, that kiss stopped because they were no longer loved. Choosing Jesus meant losing a relationship with mother or father. Is our love for Christ greater than our love for family? Are we willing to lose relationships with family? When God convicts us of truth and application of Scripture, we need to obey Him, even if our family opposes it. And I know some of our sisters from this congregation, they can give testimony of how choosing to wear a covering separated them from their family. And some could testify here of their choice to obey God in the plain lifestyle. It separated them from their family. And sometimes, you know, when you choose to follow Christ in the hard sayings, you know, the family labels you as a fanatic, as a holy roller. But I want to praise you, brothers and sisters, for hating your family, in that your love for Christ was greater than your love for your family. A commentator wrote, "Our Lord expects to be first in our lives above all others, including our family and friends. The word hate that is used here does not mean you are to be bitter and angry with family. The word is a word of contrast, emphasizing position, not feelings. He is contrasting our attitude about Christ with respect to others. Our love for Christ is to be greater than our love for our family. Jesus Christ is to be number one in our lives." This is what Jesus is teaching here. If your love for Christ is not greater than your love for others, you cannot be His disciple. Other people will hinder you from serving Him and doing the will of God in your life. They will distract you from obeying God if you let them. So let me ask you, is Jesus Christ first in your life? Unquote. John MacArthur wrote, "Christian husbands and wives are to love each other and their children with unreserved devotion. Christian children are to love, respect, and care for their parents as unto the Lord. But a believer's commitment to Christ is so profound and so far-reaching that any relationship that endangers that relationship must be sacrificed if necessary." Unquote. I think many of you love the imagery and lessons provided in Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan. And many parents have read this to their children, and it's benefited our children greatly and us. But do you realize that John Bunyan, in his writing this, how it hurt his family? But yet, he put Jesus first. John Bunyan was told to quit preaching or he would be thrown in prison. And he knew that if he went to prison, his wife and children would be left destitute. They had little enough to eat and wear when he was free. But if he was in prison, he knew they would be totally impoverished. Yet he knew he must put service to Christ over service to his family. And because he refused to stop preaching, he was in prison. And from his cell in prison, he wrote, I'm going to quote this, "The parting with my wife and poor children hath often been to me in this place as a pulling of the flesh from my bones. And that not only because I am somewhat too fond of those great mercies, but also because I would have often brought to my mind the many hardship, miseries, and wants that my poor family was like to meet with, should I be taken from them, especially my poor blind child, who lay nearer my heart than all I had besides. Oh, the thought of the hardship I thought my blind one might go under would break my heart to pieces. But yet, recalling myself, thought I must venture all with God, though it goeth to the quick to leave you. Oh, I saw in this condition, I was a man who was pulling down his house upon the head of his wife and children. Yet, thought I must do it. I must do it. unquote. He loved Christ more than he loved his family. In our relationship with Christ, do we put that over any other relationship? Jesus says, "Come unto me." And when we walk towards Jesus, many times it means we are walking away from other relationships. I read the account of a Muslim man who had given his life to Christ 3 months earlier. And because of his love for Christ, his father-in-law forcibly removed his pregnant wife from his home, saying he had only given her to a Muslim man, not to a Christian man. He has not seen or spoken to her since. His mother and brothers locked him out of his house and took all of his possessions. He was left with only the clothes on his back. His brothers threatened to stone him. He said, "They have taken everything from me. What else can they possibly do?" You see, his love for Christ was greater than even his love for his family. Our love for Christ must be supreme over everything. If you were given the choice of either renouncing Christ or else your spouse and children would be taken from you, what would your response be? Who do you love the most? Are you willing to hold beliefs that offend family members? In Matthew 10, verse 34, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Against is the Greek dixazo, and it means to cut into. Are we willing to leave, to serve Christ, even if our family is opposed? Are we more concerned about offending family than we are about offending Christ? Jesus is very plain. You can't be my disciple unless you hate family. Where are we in today's scripture? Is Jesus looking away from you? Are you with James and John and Peter and Andrew? Or are you one of the thousands in the crowd? Jesus is talking to me tonight, to us. In these verses, in Luke 14, Jesus is addressing true discipleship in contrast to the wrong perceptions of discipleship that were held by the crowd. Jesus is telling them, discipleship is more than liking to see miracles. It's more than being curious. It's more than following what is popular. It's more than supporting the supposed savior of Israel from Rome. Discipleship involves hating family. It's putting our relationship with Christ ahead of family. I want to ask us, do we have any false views of discipleship? Do we define discipleship by church membership? Some people find security in church identity. And because of church membership, they feel, "I am a disciple of Christ." Many view discipleship as heritage-based. Because they are from a crowd of people who believe in Jesus, that means they are a disciple of Christ. Some view themselves as disciples because they believe the right things about Christ. They believe he died for them. They believe he rose again. They believe all the facts about the blood of Christ and redemption and reconciliation and atonement. They believe in Christ as Savior. But they have never accepted him as Lord of their life. He is Savior, but not the Lord. They believe all the right things. But even the scripture says that the devils believe and tremble. Brothers and sisters, true faith and we are saved through faith in Christ. It involves trust and commitment and this resolve to follow Christ. And faith without works is dead. We can go to church. We can believe all the right things. We can celebrate Easter like the rest. But unless we love God with all our soul and heart and mind, we are not his disciple. Unless we put Christ first and live sacrificially for him, Jesus says we cannot be a disciple of his. Jesus taught that Christianity involves sacrifice, giving, self-abandonment. It involves Christ over self, Christ over ambitions, Christ over everything. But to many in the crowd, filling up churches, this sacrificial teaching has been replaced by easy believism. Just believe facts about Christ and do whatever you want for self. And it's a teaching from hell. Where are we in this crowd? The second connecting part of this verse of this is found at the end of verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. A disciple needs to hate himself. The characteristic of discipleship, of hating his own life. It's one thing to hate our family, but do we need to hate ourselves? And the answer is yes. Jesus said that it's plain here. To be my disciple, you need to hate yourself. And again, I believe hate here is talking about position. Our love for self must be a lesser love than our love for Christ. It means Christ is our priority. Self comes in at second place. We need to die to self. We need to give our time to him instead of pleasing self. We need to give our finances to him instead of pleasing self. We need to give our talents to him instead of pleasing self. An unregenerate man, his life's goal is self-fulfillment. His actions align with love for self. His pursuits and affections are all about a love for self. And Jesus said, not so. It's not about you, it's about me. Those of us who hate self, we can honestly sing, all to Jesus I surrender. Humbly at his feet I bow, worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. You know, hating our lives, it even goes as far as giving our physical lives as a sacrifice, whether it's being imprisoned and tortured and death. In Revelation 12, verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Their love for God was stronger than their love to keep living. Hating our lives, it includes giving up fame and earthly possessions. Years ago, I read the account of C.T. Studd. He was a famous English cricketer. And, I mean, he was on the top of his game. He was famous as a cricketer. But then, and his brother, I think, also, they were both kind of famous. But then they met Jesus Christ. That made the difference. And he gave up, in the prime of his fame, he gave up being a cricketer. And he went to China to serve as a missionary. You see, his love for Christ was superior to any love for self and what he could gain. I read a profound a great quote by Jonathan Edwards. It's really profound. He said, "I claim no right to myself, no right to this understanding, this will, these affections that are in me. Neither do I have any right to this body or its members, no right to this tongue, to these hands, feet, ears, or eyes. I have given myself clear away and not retained anything of my own. I have been to God this morning and told him, I have given myself wholly to him. I have given every power so that for the future I claim no right to myself in any respect." He claimed no right to himself in any respect. When we become a Christian, a disciple of Christ, we remove all ownership to our lives. Our bodies become a living sacrifice to him. Brother Matan once said, "The Lord is to be the number one priority in our lives. Almost everyone wants the kingdom of God. The problem is few want it first. Your purpose in life is to put the Lord first in your life in every area and decision. He is to be the first in our time, in our giving. As a Christian, your life does not belong to you. Sometimes a Christian will shout, 'It's my life. Don't tell me what to do.' No, beloved, it is not your life. It belongs to the Lord. And when we realize this and yield to this truth, we begin to fulfill God's purpose in our lives." Unquote. With the aspect of hating family, you know, Jesus, to hating one's body, Jesus is not expecting us to do anything he didn't do because we are to follow his example. And I thought about in the Garden of Gethsemane, what a wonderful example for us for hating ourselves. He was exceedingly sorrowful, and the sorrow was the suffering that his body was going to soon be partaking of. The sorrow was the jeers that he knew would soon be coming. The nakedness, the shame. He knew the sins of the world were going to be put on him. He knew God the Father was going to forsake him in the darkness of those sins. He knew all this was coming. It was so much agony on him. It says his sweat was as drops of blood. But yet in all this, he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." He put the Father first. He put any kind of self-love, self-fulfillment under that. It was all under God the Father. His love for God the Father was so great. We have the example of the Apostle Paul as far as love for self. He says, "Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water." And then later he says, "In weariness and painfulness, in watchings over, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." Apostle Paul, he didn't have any self-love. It was all about Jesus Christ. A disciple will hate his own body. We realize it's not our bodies. We're just stewards of what he created for his glory. Are we uncomfortable with hating our own bodies? Are we uncomfortable with the idea of our physical life suffering harm? If we are, consider John 12, verse 25. It says, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." You know, every decision we make has repercussions. Those who choose to be a disciple of Christ and choose to hate family and hate self, we have the promise we will keep our life into eternity. But if you love your life more than Christ, we will lose it. Mark 8, verse 35, and these are hard sayings. "For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whoso shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's the same shall keep it. Matthew 19, verse 29, and everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or fathers or mothers, wife or children or lands, for my sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit eternal life. Take the test. Do we hate self? Are we willing to give up our time and hobbies in order to serve Christ in some way each week? Do you give up your affections enough in order to spend more time in fellowship with God's people? Are you willing to suffer shame and humility in order to stand tall for Christ and His word? Jesus, He turned away from the disciples and He turned to the crowd. Are we in the crowd? Thinking our church membership makes us worthy. Thinking your church heritage makes you worthy. Thinking our doctrinal stance makes us worthy. Hear the Master calling us. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Are we worthy of Christ? Are we in the crowd? Or are we with Peter and James and John and Andrew? God is calling us to be His disciple. Isaac Watts, he once wrote a penetrating question about commitment to following Christ. And I thought maybe we could just read this together. 496 in the Black Book. If you don't mind turning to that. I read the hymn story of this. He wrote this. There was going to be a sermon preached about being strong in the Lord. And so he wrote this in connection, this song in a connection with that. So 496, let's read together verses 1 and 2. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His cause, or blush to speak His name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, whilst others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? I want to ask us, are we a disciple of Christ? I want you to think of the last week. How much time have you spent serving the Lord? There is so much opportunity to serve the Lord. It could be hours spent in prayer. It could be visiting people. It could be writing letters of encouragement. It could be helping someone that has a need. It could be part of witnessing and evangelism. When a disciple wants to serve the Lord, God always brings to your mind things to do, without a doubt. I can promise you that. And as a disciple of our Christ, every week we should be able to give testimony of ways we served Him. Or when you think about how our weeks were spent, is it mainly in our hobbies? Is it in pursuits at our household? Is it in, just the fun things we do and shopping? What does our life consist of? Is it consist of discipleship? Does it consist of following Him? Where are we? Jesus is speaking to me tonight. He's speaking to us. Do we hate our family? Do we hate ourselves? Are we disciples of Christ?
Thanks, Ray, for that challenge tonight. I needed that myself. You know, as I thought about putting God first in our love, hating others, our family, and ourselves, I had to think, you know, but we put God's love first, it changes. The other parts are going to fall in place. We're going to love others. It's a different kind of love. You know, when we put family and ourselves first, it's a selfish love. It's what we can get out of it. But when we put God's love first, that love will flow out of our lives, and it'll be a love that is uplifting for the kingdom of God and things. Another thing I thought about, thinking of discipleship this morning or last evening, as I was reading over the Easter story, I got stuck on the part of Barabbas and how Jesus took his place. And I thought, you know, Barabbas literally understood what it was for Jesus to die in his place. And I thought, wow. And but yet he walked away thinking of discipleship. He had to decide what he was going to do with that. Was he going to live out the teachings of Jesus? Was he going to, you know, where did his life go? And we don't know what really direction Barabbas took, but I had to think about that discipleship, you know, how serious that really is. And what did Barabbas actually do with his life after that, after he got that freedom? Okay, let's stand for closing prayer.